reading Psalm 46 from verse 8 to verse 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Just after 3 o'clock in the afternoon of the 11th of November, 1918, the Prime Minister addressed a packed House of Commons. After setting out the conditions of the armistice, Prime Minister David Lloyd George announced, "Thus, at 11 o'clock this morning, came to an end the cruelest and most terrible war that has ever scourged mankind. I hope we may say that this fateful morning came to an end of all wars. This is no time for words. Our hearts are too full of a gratitude to which no tongue can give humble and reverent thanks for the deliverance of the world from its great peril." After a short response from Herbert Asquith, who had been Prime Minister when war broke out, the Commons rose and went to St. Margaret's Church for a service of thanksgiving. The House of Lords also adjourned to attend the church service. Psalm 46, verse 9 states, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." Prime Minister David Lloyd George realized this when he immediately announced at the end of the war that the House of Commons would mark the end with a service of thanksgiving in St. Margaret's Church. One of the tragedies of war is that it leads so many ill-informed people to blame God and either to abandon faith altogether or to become atheists. They say, if that is what God is like, allowing wars and tragedy, then I want nothing to do with him. In fact, what they have is a false impression, a false view, a false picture of God. They've invented a God who bears no resemblance to the God of the Bible. The problem is that many assume that if God allows war, then he is somehow responsible for it. But what if war is caused by something that God has no part in at all? Does that make him responsible? Let's see what the book of James tells us about war. Chapter 4, verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members?" The Bible tells us that war comes from the human heart. The Lord Jesus said that out of the human heart comes all kinds of evil. It's not therefore God who is responsible for war, but man. Indeed, James himself makes that clear in chapter 1 when he says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt a man to go to war, to start a war. And this is vital to understand. The Bible plainly teaches that God is sovereign. He is in complete control of this universe. Our verse teaches us that God has the power to end wars. And verse 8 does rather imply that he's got the power to start them, because we read, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. And wars bring desolations, don't they? But even if God allows the start of war, he is not to be blamed. See, God cannot be tempted, even tempted, to do what is wrong, let alone do it. He is in a completely different category to all of us. The Bible reveals a God who is inscrutable. He's unknowable by us, except that he makes himself known through his word. So we're totally dependent on God making himself known to us. We can't work him out. And it was sad, wasn't it, to listen to the Remembrance Day service on Radio 4, to hear all these other religions that were taking part in the Cenotaph Memorial Service. Because all of them, except those who were following the Bible, were following a God made in their own image. Not a God as he's revealed himself to mankind, but a God that they have created themselves. But listen to how the Bible describes God in the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul speaks about God being King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. If that is who God is, someone we can't see who alone is wise, then how can we say that God's ways are wrong? Can any of us seriously say that we're on the same level as an all-wise God? I wonder how many of us can really say that we're wise at all, even in the very remarkable, mundane decisions that we have to make. Do you kick yourself for the stupid mistakes you make on a daily basis? I'm afraid I do. Have you had any responsibility in life? Perhaps once you were a prefect at school. Perhaps mum put you in charge of your brothers and sisters. Perhaps you promised you'd do something for mother, but you failed to do what you said you'd do. You were asked not to do something by your mother. You said you wouldn't do it, but then you couldn't resist it, and you did. Well, the list is endless. In every case, we would have to admit that we have not made wise choices. If that's true for all of us, then who are we to pass judgment on the only wise God, the only God who is wise? The truth is that we're on a completely different plane to God. The Lord said this in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. How can his ways be the same as our ways? We're neither all wise nor eternal. We didn't exist before the world began, did we? Indeed, some of us have only lived a very few years, and the oldest amongst us, and I don't know all your ages, but certainly not much beyond 80, if that. How does that compare with eternity? Of course, it doesn't at all, does it? It doesn't begin to. And if wisdom comes with years, well, God is eternal. He's lived forever and ever, and will live forever and ever. And he's always been wise, all wise. He's always been sovereign. He's always been perfect, unlike us. Let me put it another way. How do your parents take criticism from you? Do they get angry with you when you've done something wrong? And then perhaps when they are telling you off, you turn to them and say, "It's not fair." Have any one of us ever done that? And then what is their reaction? It's unlikely that they will agree with you. And probably when you have thought about it, you accept that your punishment was fair after all. And if that is true of our relationship with our earthly parents, how much more with our Father in heaven, who is perfect? Of course, God is far greater than our parents. Our parents produced us, but they didn't create us. God is our creator. In Romans 9, verse 20, Paul warns every human being, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Have not the potter power over the clay?" If you make something in pottery, I don't know if any of you have ever, it's up to you what you make. It's not for the piece of clay to complain to you that you haven't made him very well, is it? Not his business at all, because you are the maker of the pot, not the clay. So we're not to make judgments against God. Who are we to attack his ways? Who are we to say that he should not have allowed wars when they are caused by men's evil hearts? It's difficult to trace the start of the First World War. I am not a sufficient historian to try, but it is interesting to note that the German Kaiser, who was a cousin of Queen Victoria, grew to envy the power of the Royal Navy and committed his country to creating a navy to rival Britain's. The Kaiser therefore supported the plans of Alfred von Tirpitz, his chief admiral, who maintained that Germany could gain diplomatic power over Britain by stationing a fleet of warships in the North Sea. So can you see how the fallen natures of Germany's rulers set that nation on a course that led to war? We've seen that God cannot be tempted by evil, but we know that man can be. Wars come from human lusts that war in our hearts. Perhaps you've got into a fight with someone at school, or into an argument with a friend when you lost your temper. And when you reflect on what happened afterwards, if you're like me, you realize that your attitude was wrong. You wanted to win the argument. You wanted to be the top dog. You didn't care for the person you were arguing with or fighting against. You didn't care about the loss of control that would come. Friends, there will be no peace on earth while we still have our fallen human natures and are living according to their desires. Natures constantly tempted to sin and break God's laws. We've inherited those from our first father, Adam. He was tempted in the Garden of Eden to eat the forbidden fruit. And that is when evil came into the world. That is when mankind lost his innocence and gained a fallen nature. And nothing was the same after that. Death, both physical and spiritual, entered the world. And it was a spiritual death that is most serious, because it meant that man was cut off from God. No longer did God walk with man in the cool of the evening, enjoying man as his friend. No. Instead, God became the enemy of mankind. What does the Bible say about sinners? We have a sort of popular view that God loves us as we are, don't we? Doesn't really mind whether we change or not. He's too gracious for that. But Psalm 5, verse 5 says the opposite. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Well, that's you and me. If you've sinned, you're a worker of iniquity. Is that what you're expecting to hear this morning? Left to ourselves, we will fall into the hands of an angry God who hates us because of the sinful, wicked things we've done in our life, and there will be no mercy. And it's a frightening thought to stand before this holy God who hates us because of our sinful actions, who will condemn us to everlasting punishment. In Matthew 25, verse 46, the Lord Jesus says this about sinners like you and I. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And the Bible's description of hell is truly appalling. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, worse than the greatest tragedy we could have ever experienced. You may have read in the papers or watched on television the Duchess of Cambridge when she visited the Imperial War Museum to be shown letters from her three, I think, great uncles. They were all brothers. And they were all killed during the war, leaving just one sister left. Can you imagine the heartache of that sister and the agony of the parents who'd suffered three tragedies? Yet this tragedy will pale into insignificance when we're confronted with the tragedy of hell. Wilfred Owen, the First World War poet, described war in the trenches as the seventh hell. And truly, the conditions were appalling. Yet however appalling those conditions were, it is going to be nothing to hell itself. Where the worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched. It will go on forever and ever and ever. No end, no hope for an end. At least those soldiers in the trenches had the hope that they would be relieved, that one day the war would end. Well, not so with hell. Well, let's return to our verse, Psalm 46, verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. God alone makes wars to cease. This applies not just to war between men and nations, but between man and God. Only God could bring peace with mankind, because mankind is incapable of doing so. He's lost in his sin, dead in his sin. It's corrupted our human hearts. So Paul wrote, quoting from the Psalms in Romans 3, verses 11 to 12, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." What a dreadful accusation, condemnation of the human race, that none of us, not one of us, seeks God. All gone out of the way, all unprofitable, all useless to God. Not one does good. No, not one. Not one will be rewarded because of their good works. All condemned. Think of the person you thought was the best human being you've ever known. Often people think of Gandhi or Mother Teresa. She won't stand. Gandhi won't stand. No, the best of us won't stand on our own merits on that day of judgment. The human race is utterly depraved and utterly incapable of seeking after God, let alone pleasing Him. Yet all is not lost, because God had pity on this world and sent His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the earth as God's mediator, His peacemaker between God and man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is fully God. After all, He said, "I and my Father are one," in John 10, verse 30. So although one with God, equal to Him in power and authority and glory, yet He became a man in order to take away our sin. Fully man, a complete human being, not a human being that was helped because He was God, a human being like you and I, but without sin, without a sinful nature, unlike us. But He was also God. Some people think that the Lord Jesus' death was a tragic mistake that shouldn't have happened. They blame the scribes and the Pharisees, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish nation. Yet, He came into the world to die. He said, "I laid down my life that I might take it again," John 10, verse 17. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God made Him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In short, the Lord Jesus made peace between man and God by taking our sin and paying for it Himself. He paid the bill of our sin when He died on the cross. Have you considered that? If you want peace with God, there's one way to have it, and that is to repent of your sin and believe on His Son. And we need to seek Him while He might be found. Don't delay it till tomorrow. Tomorrow might be too late. Let me illustrate this by returning to the First World War. It took 4 years before the king called a day of prayer, which he did on the 4th of August 1918, a prayer for national deliverance. The war had not been going well for the Allies, and very often the weather was against the Allies. 4 days after that day of prayer, on the 8th of August, the Battle of Amiens began. For the last 2 days, the build-up of British forces was so great that if one German aircraft had flown over the British positions, surprise would have been lost, and victory may well have evaded us. But the weather was so bad in those preceding days that flying was impossible and surprise was complete. German sources reveal that they complained the Allies were favoured by a thick fog. And this was not the only time that God has delivered our nation through the weather. A great storm blew the Spanish Armada in 1588, round the coast of Scotland, shipwrecking it on our coasts. And then in 1940, as we saw on Friday evening when we watched the documentary on Dunkirk, it was the favourable weather conditions following another National Day of Prayer that allowed the British Expeditionary Force and some of the French army to be rescued from the jaws of the German army on the beaches of Dunkirk. God brought peace to this nation in both wars. The question we must ask ourselves this morning is, what are we going to do with the freedom that has been bought for us by the blood of so many of our countrymen? There's no doubt, certainly in my mind, and I hope in yours, that the Lord intervened to give us victory in 1918 and 1945. Just pause to consider what would have happened if we had lost. Just as our sister prayed, not only would her family not have been here, but mine wouldn't either. And I suggest if you trace back your family roots, that might be said for all of us, or most of us. And there would be no stranger's rest. The building that we're standing in was rebuilt in the 1960s. In fact, it was finished in 1967, just over 50 years ago. If Germany had won, just been rubble here probably, or another building altogether would have been built up. Nothing to do with Christian worship. We must seek God while he may be found and make peace with him. Now is the day of salvation, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. Today is the day to make peace with God by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of our reading again. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. As we remember, with gratitude and hopeful hearts, 100 years since the armistice, let us consider how we're going to spend the rest of the days that God has appointed for us on earth. In that war, many young men gave up their lives in the midst of their youth, in the flourish of youth. They didn't live even to their 20s, some of them, let alone 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. They gave up their future that we might have an opportunity to live ours. But it's not just them we look at. It is God, for God delivered us. God delivered us not so we could live our lives for ourselves, not just for our own pleasure, not for our own ambitions, but so that we could be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to turn our backs on the rebellion of the past, the rebellion of our sinful hearts. We must be willing to deny those old desires, to shut out a life lived for self, to be willing to take up our cross, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, I will make you fishers of men. We'll be in his service, doing his will. Isn't that better? You might make a million, you may be like Bill Gates, or the founder of Facebook, many other billionaires in our world today, but that won't make you happy. That's not going to defend you on the day of judgment. We're all going to die. No, the Lord Jesus is the only one who can help us. As he himself said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What have we to lose? Nothing. Well, I suppose that's not quite true. We have our souls to lose if we don't decide right for the Lord Jesus. And I urge we, each one of us, even today, to make peace with God by repenting of our sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and living the rest of our lives for him. Amen.